Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Sam Thielman. Sam is a friend from my childhood. He was the eldest son of my pastor, Calvin Thielman, when I was growing up in Montreat, North Carolina. And Sam has been a faithful friend and brother in Christ since we were kids, literally in our early teens, our middle school years. I remember riding the school bus with him from Black Mountain, and as we rolled away from the school singing, "We will overcome, we shall overcome." We have known each other very well for a long, long time, and he has been consistently a blessing and encouragement in my life, pointing me to the Scriptures, pointing me to the Lord. Now, Sam went on. He didn't just graduate from middle school, but he actually got an MD and PhD from Duke University, a little school down in North Carolina. And he's now a distinguished life fellow of the American Psychiatric Association. He was with the federal government for 20 years. After being in private practice for a while, he went to work for the federal government and was with the State Department for 16 years and was director of mental health services for the State Department. His articles have been published in various medical journals, and he has a new article that is coming out in a wonderful publication that is done by, Sam, tell me the name of the place again. Langham.
Langham Partners is the group that puts this together. It's like, you know, John Stott.
Yes.
The famous Bible teacher and pastor. He made quite a bit of money off his books, and instead of buying planes, he put it into a fund for training people, clergy in the developing world.
Yes.
So that's called Langham Partnership. And so this book, Tackling Trauma, is a resource for pastors in the developing world. And it's published by Langham Global Library.
Excellent. Now, I want folks to understand that one of your areas of expertise in those years you worked with the State Department was going into situations where there had been a catastrophe, whether it was a terrorist bombing or some natural catastrophe or whatever, and helping people deal with trauma. So this is definitely an area of need that has been one that God has called you to minister in for decades. And along the way, you've learned a lot. But I love the fact that the chapter you wrote in this book on tackling trauma is praying the Psalms. I've read this chapter. It is rich. It is wonderful. It is biblical. And I wanted you to come and talk with us this evening about how God will use his word as we pray through the Psalms in order to bring healing and resilience to our minds.
Yeah, no, well, just to kind of let you know how I got interested in this, I got at the department, toward the end of the time at the State Department, I the last thing I did was become the senior advisor for resilience at the Foreign Service Institute.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was, I didn't really know much about resilience before I took the position. But I knew, and the guy who hired me into it, I said, "I don't think you really want me for this." I don't even know if I believe in resilience. I don't even know what it is. He says, "Sam, you know, you do know what it is. You just don't know, you know." And he was right, actually. So, because the idea of resilience is the idea that people can come back after experiencing adverse circumstances. So initially, the research on resilience focused a lot on disadvantaged children and why so many of them appeared to do better than you would expect from, you know, some just kind of, you know, the psychological theories of the time.
Yes.
So they identify these resilience factors. And then with trauma, after, and this is kind of late on, but after the 2001 9/11 attacks on the World Trade Center, there were, you know, there were predictions at the time that everybody was just going to do terribly, and that New York would never be the same, and, you know, it's just going to damage people forever. And there are lots of researchers in New York. And anyway, when they studied the people in New York who'd been exposed to the World Trade Center attacks, they found that although there was a lot of distress initially, that people, the vast majority of people, did okay. So these you know, this idea that if you're exposed to a traumatic event, that this is going to ruin your life, that's not true. And people can take a lot of different trajectories. So they can either kind of talk about it for the rest of their lives if something bad has happened and never get over it, or they can kind of get back to normal. Or some people even have so-called post-traumatic growth, where they actually grow from that experience. And so the people who have researched resilience over the years have identified different factors that seem to help people, or seem to identify people who become resilient after you know, some kind of trauma. One of the factors that is kind of indicated by a lot of people is that people who are resilient typically draw from religious and spiritual resources, they call it. Okay, and so that really resonated with me. And there are quite a few other resilience factors, which I won't necessarily list at the moment. But anyway,
Sam?
Yeah,
can I mention some of those factors that you talk about in the article? You talk about finding meaning in adversity. You talk about that gratitude. You talk about the ability to forgive, a willingness to seek social support, and a capacity to follow one's own inner moral compass. Now, this was not put together by a bunch of people at a Bible college. This list is based on research of folks looking at those who seem to heal well and show resilience after going through trauma. But it sure does fit nicely with what Christians ought to be cultivating, doesn't it?
Yes. And I mean, frankly, I've sort of cherry-picked. There's a long list. But it's not that long. And these factors that I've kind of identified here are just very consistent with the different resilience factors. But anyway, so when you look at a lot of psychology literature on religion and spirituality, you're almost always pointed toward this concept of mindfulness, you know, where it's based on it's a secular version of a Buddhist kind of meditation. And so I wasn't that comfortable, needless to say, with that, although there are, you know, Christians in psychiatry and psychology who, you know, say you can do this in a secular and non-religious way. And I'm not convinced they're wrong on that 100%, but I'm very uncomfortable with it. So anyway, it's like, well, hey, don't we have anything in our Christian tradition, you know, what would be similar? Prayer kind of comes to mind, but that's not exactly the same. But, you know, then the other problem I had is, well, look, I don't want to really so-called instrumentalize the Christian faith. Like, I don't want to be, you know, sort of practicing Christianity so I can have resilience or peace of mind. That, you know, that wouldn't, like, that's like the wrong way to go about being
Christianity without Christ.
Well, yeah, it could be. Okay.
Yeah.
So I was going to an Anglican church in England at the time, because we lived in England. In fact, you visited us when we were over there.
Yes.
You went with me one Sunday.
Yeah.
But anyway, in this Anglican Christian communion, Psalms is a big part of, you know, kind of worship if you take it seriously. Mm-hmm. And there's a way of, like, that the church has done of reading the Psalms regularly over a long period of time, like literally a long period of time,
yeah.
Like that, you know, centuries and centuries and centuries, if people are taking it seriously. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, well, I'll just try this. So starting probably in like 2009 or 10 or something, I just used the reading plan in the Book of Common Prayer, this Church of England thing that goes back almost to the time of the King James Bible. Mm-hmm. And it's got a Psalter in the back, and they've divided the Psalms up so that you can read through them. If you read a certain portion every day in 30 days. So mm-hmm. I started doing that, and it was really, really helpful.
Okay? Praise God.
And so, my mind was frequently wandering if I would use like the NIV or the ESV or one of, you know, modern translations like that. I found that there are liturgical translations that are actually intended for reading and worship. Mm. One of them is called the Grail Psalms. It's like a translation that the Catholics have. And there's the translation in the book of the 1979 Book of Common Prayer. But anyway, if you decide to take this on as a project and you find your mind is wandering, these are some other resources, because they really brought some of these things to life.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so I don't have a big research study on this, but I decided, look, this is very helpful. And so I just kept doing it. But then when they were asking me to do something for this tackling trauma thing for the clergy in the developing world, I thought, well, how can I put this together so people might use it and so on? So that's how I got into this Psalms project on resilience.
Well, and I love it. Your chapter here has wonderful examples of various things that need to happen in order for us to heal that the Psalms help us with. One of the things that you list is voicing the unutterable. In other words, the Psalms, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, give us words to express what's in our heart. We see ourselves as we're reading through the Psalms, and I love earlier this week in the broadcast, I shared several messages that I had done on the subject of mental health as the scriptures teach us about it. Two of the Psalms that I used that you reference also in your treatment of the Psalms are Psalm 42 and 43, which read like one psalm.
Yeah.
But, you know, asking the question in the midst of voicing the depression, my tears have been my food, day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? And then, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And then he goes right on to say, my soul is downcast within me.
Well, it's true. So, okay, so, you know, when I don't want to just do stuff because it's convenient, and I like to have a precedent, you know, for, like, stuff. And so I ran across this quote from St. Athanasius, you know, who's really old. It was in the chapter, but I'll just read it really quick because
yeah.
This is going back to the 300s, like, you know, after Christ. It says, in the Psalms, you learn about yourself.
Yes.
You find depicted in the Psalms all the movements of your soul, all its changes, its ups and downs, its failures and recoveries. Moreover, whatever your particular need or trouble, from this same book, you can select a form of words to fit it so that you do not merely hear and then pass on, but learn the way to remedy your ill.
Amen.
So he's saying, take it to your heart. He's writing to kind of someone he's mentoring. And he's like, take these on as your own prayers.
Yes.
And that seems a little funny because you think, well, this is like, that's David, right? But actually, the church has used it a lot more than just as a historical account of what David, you know, thought. Somebody pointed out to me that the Psalms are God's inspired word that we can use to him.
Amen.
The rest of Scripture is God's inspired word to us But he's also given us words that we can use to talk to him.
Amen.
And I thought, okay, that's cool. And if you doubt me, think about what the Lord did.
Exactly.
He's our example. And on the cross, when he was dying, he quoted two Psalms. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting the first verse of Psalm 22.
Yes.
Okay. And when he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, I think that's Psalm 31:5. Okay. So this is the Lord appropriating the Psalms in this exact way.
Mm-hmm.
So when we pray this, I believe we're following his example.
Amen.
You know, when we do this. So anyway, all these things in the Psalms, you know, it does reflect a lot of different emotions. And in this chapter, I was trying to say how they might be helpful for people who are dealing with the aftermath of trauma.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, and when you think about resilience, you want to be preparing. You don't want to be picking up the more you prepare, the more resilient you'll be.
Yes.
But, you know, we find ourselves how we find ourselves at times. And so I wanted to show how the Psalms really could be used in times of trouble to just frame your own experience, because you know Christians have been doing this the whole time.
Yes.
I mean, you're not alone when you're doing this. And so a lot of times I'll run across Christian patients. Usually they're, I don't know, I don't want to characterize them, but they'll say, you know, well, I shouldn't be depressed. I'm a Christian. I just shouldn't be depressed. If I was a better Christian, mm-hmm. I wouldn't be depressed. And of course, I don't mean to, you know, to make light of that, because in one sense, if we walk with the Lord, you know, that's definitely good. But it's a very bad misunderstanding that if you're feeling down, you're necessarily feeling that way because you're in sin. It's possible. I mean, that could be.
Need to consider it.
Yeah, but if you've examined yourself and you think, no, I don't think I did anything, you know,
yeah.
Or whatever I did, it was no worse than what I've done before and I've gotten out of it and wasn't depressed as a result, you know, whatever. But anyway, it could be sin, so you want to rule that out. But it could be other things, okay?
Yes.
And so, and it can be just a time of spiritual dryness that sometimes people go through. You just don't know. So anyway, but if you look at the Psalms, you're going to find a lot of Psalms where it's not all of them, a lot of them are happy, you know, but there are a lot of Psalms where the writer is expressing his own kind of distress, mental distress. You can't really call it depression because I don't know, you don't know if you're what it was exactly, but I'll tell you, there's some of them that are pretty close, like Psalm 102 in particular. You know, the first part of that, really, the guy, he says he's up with the owls at night, he can't sleep. He, you know, he's wasting away. I mean, he's really in a bad.
He's crying,
you know,
all the time.
Mind. Yeah, he's crying. But in several of these Psalms like that, so Psalm 102 is like that. I think Psalm 77 is like this. You get to a certain point in the Psalm, and then it shifts entirely. I mean, like Psalm 102, it's like, is this the same thing? Because toward the end, it shifts immediately to the grandeur of God and how great God is. And I view that as kind of a way that God is leading us to try to think when we're in these depths. So if we've confessed our sins and we're trying to walk with the Lord and we're just still feeling really bad or down, you know, I mean, honestly, they're looking at just how powerful and how big, you know, God is, and just shifting entirely to that.
We can
frame. So anyway,
let me say also, I think it's very important, and the Psalms give us a great example of this, that people be able to be honest about what they're feeling and what their thoughts are. In other words, if you just try and pretend, no, I don't think that, no, I don't feel that, that's not following the example that God gives us in Scripture. Instead, to be able to describe, you know, I feel miserable. I feel physically sick over this. I don't know why I'm this way. To be able to express that honestly, but then not stop there. To move from that to worship. And Psalms gives us that path.
And if you can, so you have to familiarize yourself with the Psalms, which when I started this out, you know, several years ago, I, you know, like everybody else, you know, the 23rd Psalm and, you know, so on. But, you know, and, but then once you start really, if you want to embark on this, which I do encourage,
yes,
that hard,
yes,
you know, and it's fun. It leads you a lot of really nice places. But, once you start getting into this, these things start to become part of your thinking. And so you, because if you just try to go to the Bible verse that's going to get you out of this, that's not really the way this works.
Amen.
The way it works is like, you know, day by day, you're praying through the Psalms. And if you do that every month, you're just going to run across stuff that's like, yes, yes. And what you're also going to learn is that the Psalms are quoted all over the New Testament.
Amen.
You know, it's like, okay. And it really informs your thinking if you take this on. And I don't want to say just do this and only this. It needs to be balanced. Like, this is just like one portion of what you would do daily. But I do think it's worth it doing it every day.
Amen. I've been using the Discipleship Journal's Read the Bible Through a Year program for many years. And I love it. And one of the things that is surprising to people who start doing it is it really doesn't take that much time. You know, we sit down and the devil's like, oh, you don't have time for this. But the fact of the matter is it doesn't take that long. And the time is so much better spent than trying to just veg out in front of a TV screen or looking at our cell phones or any number of other things that we waste time on. And if you are not in a situation where you can easily read this, there are so many Bible apps that you can use to listen to the scriptures, including listening to the Psalms. And as Sam said, if you do this over and over again, it reshapes the way you think. It bathes your mind. We need to be brainwashed in this sense. We need to get some of the garbage out and start filling our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. And Jesus, over and over, when he was confronted by the religious people of his day who were hostile toward him and hostile toward God, his question to them was, haven't you read? Have you not read? Have you not read? And one of the ones that he said that regarding was what the psalmist said. The Lord said to my Lord, how can he be David's Lord? And over and over, if we will meditate on God's word, all the kids who come to the ranch start out by memorizing Psalm 1. Because Psalm 1 says that if you want to prosper, you need to meditate on God's word day and night. And you cannot meditate on God's word day and night without memorizing it. So we encourage the kids to memorize his word. This morning in chapel at the end of the service, we have an opportunity for kids to come up and share what they are memorizing. And one of the boys who came up shared a section out of Psalm 119, because he is in the process of memorizing all of Psalm 119.
Wow, how ambitious.
We tell kids if they want a week in Florida at the beach, all expenses paid, they need to memorize the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7.
Oh, that's
if,
cool.
If they do that successfully and they want another trip, they can memorize Romans 8, Romans 12, Hebrews 11, and Hebrews 12. And we have a lot of kids who've done that. If these kids have God's word hidden in their hearts, it gives God a wonderful tool to help them avoid evil and help them avoid discouragement and despair. So Sam, I want to thank you for reminding all of us of what a treasure we have in the Psalms, where we can go to God's word and pray the Psalms back to him, and in the process have our thoughts and even our feelings eventually redirected. Cultivating resilience by praying the Psalms.
I think it'll help your resilience, yeah.
Amen. Sam, thank you so much for coming on the broadcast, and
thank you
for your partnership in the gospel and your prayers on our behalf and your support for this ministry. We thank you.
You're welcome, Jim.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ.
If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.